Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Lord God, thank you so much for your mercy and grace toward us today. Thank you for bringing us together into this community. And that we're not just an event with performers and an audience. We are a community coming together, bringing ourselves, different ones of us, each week sharing how who you are, how you've made yourself known in Jesus by your Spirit. We thank you, God, that you are the one that breathes the church into being across our world today and sustains us in you. We pray your blessing on women and men gathered across this city today in other churches right now in worship, listening to your word, coming together to the Lord's table. God, would you meet with your people and lead us to yourself today right here. We pray this for our kids across the building with their own group and leaders as they eat popcorn, as we sip our coffees here. Oh God, open our hearts to you and your voice today. Open our lives to you, Lord. Amen. Well, 2026. I'm curious what is in you as you look towards this year. I'm curious what stirs in you as you think about 2026. Maybe you're a journaler. And you flip the page, and you write for the first time that what hopes are alive in you as you look at this year, what fears, or maybe we'll call them hope nots, right? Because they're there. I'm curious, maybe even more so, what are you actually expecting this year? So you think about your life, relationships, work, or school, or opportunities. What are you expecting this year? Curious if 26, the tipping into it, brings with it a sense of like, or, right? Either way, 2026 is here. Whether we make a big deal of it or not. I'm sure some of us have felt that in the last week. How after whatever festivities or non-festivities have concluded, at some point we all go to bed on the 31st or in the wee hours. And then at some point we get up and it just is the next day in the calendars next year. And maybe the biggest change is we just need to remember to write 2026 in the journal or on the check, the rare check that we write. Anyone still write checks? Raise a hand. Bless you. Bless you. I obviously don't do the finances in my house. That's it. For years, men and women have embraced the start of a new year as an invitation to not just keep going as we have, but to stop and take notice and reflect back and look forward, to take stock of our lives. I'm curious if you do this. To take stock of the way and ways we've been living, to discern whether we want to continue in these ways or whether it's time to venture out in new ways, to dream some new dreams or pursue the things that we have neglected, to leave behind certain habits, replace them with new ones. Hence, New Year's often comes with resolutions for some, not for all. I think it's kind of assumed people do it, but it's just not necessarily at all. Hopefully, if you do make resolutions, they are ideally developed out of some sort of thoughtful reflection, not just no carbs, whatever, I don't know, you know, randomness out of an Instagram reel inspiration. As some of you know, part of my annual rhythm, New Year's habit, is to read back over the last year of my journal. That is not me, so not my hands. Which for me is, my journal is part diary, but also part prayer through a pen, place of processing what's been going on in my life, not just tracking the events, but how am I experiencing them, how I'm seeking God in it. I've done it for over 20 years now. I have a stack, and I'm not going to let you read them. But most of the time, it really has been for me a spiritual discipline, a place of regularly slowing down to what's going on in my life, what's going on around me, and what's going on inside of me, to wrestle into words how I'm experiencing God or longing for God or have been neglecting God in the details of my days. It's a way for me to talk that all through with God on the page. And as I've shared each year, usually between Christmas and New Year's, I pull out the journal from the last year or journal and a half or whatever it is, and read over the last year as a way of reflecting back. Gives me a lot more information than just looking at my day timer. Seeking to rediscover the things I've forgotten about completely. I'm sure for each of us, if we think of 2025, there's maybe some markers, a trip or a trip that didn't happen or a relationship or an ending or an ache, a diagnosis. There's so much there, but there's also just lots we forget about, right? And there's something fascinating, really, surprising each year of reading back through the year and remembering all the things I've forgotten, as well as being reminded maybe more freshly of the bigger things, how my life has unfolded over the last year, the adventures, the surprises, the disappointments, the agonies, the gifts, the work, the mundane things, the joys, the challenges, the times where I wrote the exact same prayer as the day before, as the week before, as the week before. And in it all, also how I've sought God, followed God over the year, how I've hungered for his work in me, how I've experienced his grace in different ways. And the story of my year kind of emerges, the messy journey of it. What about you? How would you tell the story or stories of this last year? What have been the defining joys, aches, disappointments, surprises, longings, gifts, norms of the last year? And how have you sought and followed Christ over this year? How have you hungered for Christ? And maybe even more importantly, how has God been at work in all that, in the aches, the longings, the disappointments, the gifts, the joys, the pains? How has God stepped into those cracks? Not caused them necessarily, but shown up in those places through the joys and aches, surprises and longings. Because I think that's a story that we need to get at, to unearth, to pay attention to, particularly as we are poised once again at the outset of another year's journey. As we look now forward into what this year has for us, to call to mind the details of not just our work and faithfulness in the last year, but God's grace, God's faithfulness, God's unexpected, undeserving, maybe sought, maybe unsought mercy toward us. I want you to think with me for a moment about the characters of the story of Scripture that we often talk about. I'll run through a few. Abraham and Sarah. We spent a season studying their lives a bunch of years ago. Realized Abraham, hero of faith. No, my gosh, he's not. He's a fool. And he's unfaithful. And he's unjust. But God is good and merciful towards him and works with him and does bring real change in him at times in some ways. Sarah, Moses, we studied part of the life of King David's story last summer. The story of the children of Israel as recounted in the pages of the Old Testament. And then think a little bit about the people whose stories emerged out of the New Testament. Mary, the mother of Jesus, another Mary and Martha, and maybe I could say another Mary and another Mary. There's lots of Marys. And Peter and John and the Apostle Paul. Here's the question. What is it about their stories that makes their lives so significant? What is it about their lives that makes them people worth us knowing and learning from? Not their faithfulness, right? But God's. Not their work, but God's work in them and through them. And I could say we could slow down, but we've done that over the years. We've gone through so many of those stories and realized that they're not to be on the pedestal. The one on the pedestal is God, who works with all of us on the ground. All of us. Hence our study last summer in the life of David was called David, a life with God, not the life with God. Because he's not the example of the greatest human being or the great life of God. He is another example of the great God working with someone on the ground with a unique story, a unique life trajectory. The faithfulness and persistence of God is the story we need to pay attention for in their lives, and it's the same with us. Now, before I get there, let's keep talking about them. Sorry, I got off my page. Pause, I'll have a drink. Because it's easy to say that God worked in their lives and then think that everything was good for them. But again, remember their stories. Abraham, Sarah, Moses, David, the children of Israel down through the centuries, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary and Martha, Peter, John, Paul. All of them, their life journey was complicated, full of crosses even, in different ways. Every one of them faced considerable, if not incredible, challenges, trials, disappointments, sorrows. If they were asked to tell the story of the last year, it would not be a highlight reel for many of them that they'd want to put on their ancient social media posts. It's a lot of things that would not be made public. A lot of aches were hesitant to share, but in and through it, God was at work in their lives. Mary, the mother of Jesus, in her story, through the trial and travail and confusion and faith, God's greater grace and faithfulness persisted and pursued her. The Apostle Paul, Peter, in and through all of his ups and downs, his "I'll never do that" and his doing it, Jesus was faithful and persistent with him. Graciously, sovereignly, persistently, and flinchingly at work in and through their lives for his glory, for the sake of the world, and for their joy in him. Through all of their inconsistencies and inadequacies, through all of their fears and their doubts. Do you ever think you're the only one with fears and doubts? Just like open the Bible and listen to these people's lives in whom God is speaking. They are people who lived with inconsistencies and inadequacies, fears and doubts, who could not figure out the key, and no one was sharing. They were lost. Often, or short-lived attempts at faithfulness in the face of all their unfulfilled resolutions, which some of us maybe already are there, right? We're day 4 of a new year, and we made a plan, and already we're like, restart tomorrow, which is great. That's good. But in the face of all their unfulfilled resolutions, God never stopped being faithful to them. Present, active in all the crises, the chaos, the beauty, the gifts, pursuing his glory and his purposes in them. And it is the same with us. This is the thing that we need to pay attention to as we reflect back on our lives, because this is the thing I'm convinced, and many others before me, this is the thing that should and can give us great hope as we look into the coming days. Not our faithfulness or our lack of it, but God's. Not our dedication to God and his will, but God's gracious and unswerving dedication to us. His unswerving, unwavering devotion to us. God has made a resolution to us in Jesus to be with us and for us. God, our empowering, faithful God, to be with us and for us in all the days ahead. And this is the resolution we need to call to mind in this moment as we look towards this year. As I read scripture, as I read biographies and memoirs of God's people across the centuries, really good practice. As I read through my own journal, not that inspiring. Sorry, it's not here. This is my Bible. I was going to have it right here, but I forgot it. I keep coming back to this. Or rather, God keeps bringing me back to this. The reality that the foundation of my hope and our hope, the foundation of our relationship with Christ today and in the coming days, is not that we killed it last year. It's not that we have been faithful, but that God has been and will be faithful to us in and through whatever comes, which is at the heart of the gospel, I think. The Apostle Paul says this to us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you hear that? Do you hear the unfaithfulness and yet faithfulness? While we were still sinners, when we were rebels, when we were unfaithful, Christ died for us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful heart, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. When we were unfaithful, in complete rebellion against God and contentedly so, dead in our sins, i.e. clueless about our own rebellion, God made us alive in Christ, forgave our sin, restored us to himself in and through Jesus. This is the record of the story of who our God is and how he is toward us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Friends, do you hear this? You have been saved by what? Grace. Through what? Faith. A faith that God gives. You and I have been saved, brought into the saving life of God. The saving embrace of God through the faithful grace of God. Not because of our parents, not because of our own choosing, but by the faithful grace of God. And so as we look into the coming year, we are invited to look to Jesus, the faithful one, with hope, with expectation, with confidence even. Not that we will be faithful, but he will be faithful to us. And that his faithfulness can sustain us. It can make us faithful again and again. This is what enables faithfulness. It's what enables us to devote ourselves to God and to devote ourselves to God again. The empowering knowledge that when we fall, when we fail, and we all will, Jesus will not. He will continue to call us, to pursue us, to seek us, to take the broken things and use them as the means of pursuing us, to take all things. This is the anchor of our hope. This is the foundation of our faith. The gracious and unswerving faithfulness of God revealed supremely in Christ, no matter what. No matter what. No matter what the coming year brings. That's the part that gives me hope as I read back through another year. as I look into the vast unknown of this year. I could name for you things that I expect, but I don't really know. For myself, for others around me, for my dad as we walk through this first year of not having my mom, and the journey he's on, the journey I'm on, my family, your lives, your family, our life together as a church. Honestly, we have no real idea what the coming year will bring. 2026 will bring a million surprises, choices, opportunities, implications, twists and turns and twists, victories, failures, joys, sorrows. We have no idea what the coming year will entail, except one thing we know for sure, that with us in whatever comes, and at work in us, in it all, is a God who is and will be faithful to us. Amen? Truly, with you, in whatever comes, through the grace of faith, you are invited to know that the living God who has given himself to us in Christ will be with you and for you. This is Jesus' promise, God's promise to us in Jesus. Jesus is God's promise to us. A God who is and will be gracious and unswervingly devoted and dedicated to us. A God who will not abandon us. A God who will not betray us. A God who will not give up on us. A God who will not sell us off or ship us away or simply lose interest in us. No, he will in every moment, in everything, in all things, lovingly, graciously, faithfully pursue us and his glory and will in us. Do you know this? Do you trust this? As you look into 2026, do you anticipate this in the coming year? Are you looking toward the coming year with a reservoir of hope? Because you know in the depths of your soul that Jesus is the one thing known on the other side of today. He will be with you and for you. And not just in some sentimental but otherwise useless way, but in a living and active, saving way. In a way that can forgive you, a way that can empower you, a way that can bring you home, a way that can teach you. As you look into the unknowns of this coming year, do you know and trust that God in Christ will be devoted to you, lovingly seeking his will in you in the days ahead, no matter what? No matter what. I know inside some of you are saying, I'm not so sure. No matter what. Because what if this happens? What if that happens? What if I do this? Some of you are saying would love to write me a letter. Email, angry text, anxious text, anxious text. Seriously? 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 No matter what? How can we know this? How can we know? How can we know, have confidence that Jesus will be faithful to us when we also know that we will not always be faithful to him? Well, to answer that question, I want to invite us to turn together Luke chapter 22. We could have turned to a bunch of spots, but I'll invite us to look to Luke 22. And one specific verse, and I know you're thinking, it's going to be on the screen, I don't need to look it up. But you'll never find it again if you don't get there now. Luke 22 verse 15. In each of the gospel accounts, the synoptics, specifically Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is an account of the Last Supper, Jesus' Passover meal with his disciples. John has a variation on it. But in Luke, there is one verse that is unique, and it's this verse, Luke 22, verse 15, where Jesus, at the outset of this gathering, says to his disciples, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." We're not going to share in the Lord's Supper today. I would love to have done that, but the coordination of it was not possible for today. However, this scripture is so helpful for us as we are poised for another year. We can spend a lot of time reflecting on this passage and its implications, but I want us to focus on the matter of who it was that Jesus eagerly desired to share this meal with and what this means for us, what we need to hear in this. Who was it that Jesus invited to share this meal with him? Just think about this with me. Who was it that Jesus eagerly desired to eat the Passover with? Did he only invite those who were faithful? Did he only invite those who had been and he knew would be faithful? Was it his desire, that's the word he uses, eager desire to share this meal only with those who'd proven themselves? Did he kind of come to the group and be like, "Okay, you three, the stars, you get up here. Let's share in front of them." No. Was it his desire to share this meal only with those who'd proven themselves, who had it all together and had proven that they could keep it all together?
No.
No. No. It's stunning. Because it's not how we expect God to be with us. Thank God, no. Truth is, if this was the case, none of the disciples would have shared in that meal. They all would have just sat there and Jesus would have eaten it alone. But in the grace of God, as all of the gospel accounts attest, we find Jesus, the living God in flesh, inviting all of his disciples to the table. All of them. With all of their inconsistencies and inadequacies, with all of their habitual sins, with all of their doubts, with all of their lingering questions and emerging fears and relational tensions and more, he invites all of them to his table to share in this holy meal with him. This meal that proclaimed, tangibly spoke to his gracious faithfulness toward them. He invites all of them to the table that in the taking of the bread and the cup, which spoke of his sacrifice, his offering of his life for them, they would discover again and again and again, because they're going to come back to this table, they would discover the faithfulness and the mercy of God, the faithful grace of God, that in the face of their unfaithfulness, Jesus would be faithful toward them. Just look around that table. I know what they don't have name tags on. And this is a historically inaccurate example because this is not how tables worked. It's a down low sort of table like this. And that's awkward. It feels like I'm performing. But that's not literally. It's a left elbow down, right hand to eat sort of table on the ground, not sandals down there, feet behind, dirty feet behind. That's another sermon. But in the grace of God, Jesus eagerly desired to share this meal with Peter. Now, John is on the right leaning because it says he's leaning on Jesus. So Peter would be over here. This would be John. Jesus invites Peter to share this meal. Peter, who Jesus knows is about to deny him that night and through the night. That very night and through the night. And Judas is there. I wish there was some money bag somewhere to tell us who it is. I don't know. He's got something in his hand there. I don't know. I'm not sure. Again, historically inaccurate. But anyways, Judas is there, whom Jesus knows is about to betray Jesus and the whole project and everyone. And Judas knows it too. And Jesus says, I eagerly desire to share this meal with you. And who else is there? Everyone else. Everyone else who in the next few hours will run off and abandon Jesus. And yet, knowing all of this, Jesus invites all of them to the table to take this bread and this cup, that in this sharing of this meal, they would and we would discover that though we cannot always count on our faithfulness, we can count on God's grace and faithfulness to be for us. So let me ask you, as we look into this coming year, the coming days and season and year, where in our lives do we need to hold on to the faithfulness of Jesus, to anticipate the faithfulness of Jesus, to let this truth of the faithful grace of Jesus hold us, strengthen us, renew us, lift up our hearts, that Jesus Christ will be with us and for us, with you and for you, in whatever this year brings. I want us to just be still for a moment. If it helps you to close your eyes, close your eyes. Think about your life. If you're on the edge of sleep, do not close your eyes. Lift up your head with me and look at the 2026 there and the faithful grace of Jesus. As you look at this year, where do you need to, in faith, hold on to the faithfulness of Jesus? To open your hands today again. Maybe to say, God, open my heart to expect your mercy in this area that might be a mess. But you're going to be there. You're going to be at work there. In this pain, in this opportunity, in this waiting, this could be a place where you show up. The psalmist David says at the end of Psalm 23, surely your goodness and mercy will follow me, pursue me. The word in Hebrew is run after, chase after, all the days of my life, which includes this week, this month, this year. Surely your tov and hesed, goodness and covenant faithfulness, will pursue me all the days of my life. We're not done yet, so I'm not going to say amen yet. Stay with me. Turn back to open your eyes again. You need to. Some of us stepped into this room today without this confident hope at all. Maybe we did in the past, but not for a while. Maybe we never had this hope. And I just want to say to you, if that's you today, if you find yourself gripped by this being your need, I have good news for you, and I mean it. God's grace is for you. Jesus Christ died for you and has been raised for you. And it is his desire to open his hands to you and lead you to open your hands to him today. To step in faith, to put your hands, your life in his care. Not because you've earned it or deserve it. You don't. I don't. None of us do. But because he is a God who has opened his life to us in Christ. This is what the death of Jesus is all about. God opening his life toward a world that has said, I don't need you. And he said, no, you do. Let me give you myself. That is what the cross of Christ is all about. It's God offering himself for us to take our sin upon himself into the grave, to be raised by the power of God, and to open his life to us by the Spirit. And it's open to you. And maybe you knew and pursued Jesus in the past, and maybe you stopped at some point. Maybe you come along with us today for some reason, or with your mom or your friend or whoever. And today you're saying, I need this hope again. You're saying it because Jesus is offering it to you. Our hearts are not hungry for God unless he is stirring in us. And so if you experience a stirring of your heart towards God today, it's because he is calling you to himself, offering himself as your hope. Not just to be your hope for down the road, but for these days, to begin to live in him, experience him on into eternity. This is the offer of the gospel for each of us. Maybe you think you don't deserve it, so let me end with, most of us are probably familiar with the hymn Amazing Grace, yes? Anyone never heard of it? Right? We all have heard it somewhere. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Sorry, maybe I confused you. You thought I was about to lead you into it? Okay, I see. But what most of us don't know, or what we forget, is that this is a hymn that was written on New Year's Day, 1773, by a man named John Newton, who, when he wrote this, was a pastor, Christian, passionate follower of Jesus, but who had not always been. A man who remembered his own story of the years when he was a slave trader, when he himself was captain of a ship taking African men from their homeland to be slaves in other places. And somewhere in that journey, in desolation, he encountered the gospel and he was won to Jesus. His life undeservingly was pulled into the life of a God who sets people free. And over the years, bit by bit, as he followed that God, bowed to that God, sought that God, he himself was set free and became someone who set others free. So much so that in the latter years of his life, John Newton was a mentor to William Wilberforce, who helped lead the abolitionist endeavor to bring about the laws against the slave trade in Britain. And in 1773, reflecting on what had passed and looking forward on New Year's Day, John Newton wrote these words. I have a hymnal with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. I want you to hear with me, I think John Newton had a very biblical understanding of the word grace. We hear the word grace as undeserving acceptance, but the biblical idea of grace is the undeserving, empowering, saving work of God. This is, he's not describing, he's not saying, 'twas grace that gave me a hug in my mess. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace, it's a working. 'Twas grace that my fears relieved. 'Twas grace, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And then the verse that's going to be on the screen. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. This morning, the gospel invites us. God, the God of the gospel, invites us to this hope for our lives, for eternity, and for tomorrow, the coming year. Hope for God's grace to not simply be the story of our past that got us going and then left it up to us. No. But for God's grace to be in actively, God in grace to be in active with us, for us, in and through all that will come in the coming days. Despite all the unknowns, all the uncertainties, even the uncertainties of ourselves, the gospel invites us to look forward and step forward into the coming days, knowing and trusting that our God, the God who's revealed himself to us in Christ, will be with us and for us, faithful to us through it all. That what awaits us, what awaits you in the coming days is grace. Thank God. Let's pray. Let's let you speak your own prayer, and then I'll lead us. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for your grace toward us. That is the foundation of it all. Who you have revealed yourself to be in Christ. And thank you, Lord, for the hope you invite us to live in, to be held by you. For ourselves, for one another, for others around us, God. Thank you for the grace of seeking to rob us of a secular mind, a God-forsaken world and story and year. That what is before us is another year where you, God, will be at work in our world, across the globe and right here. In people whose lives seem much bigger and more influential than ours, and in us, and in us. In the visible and in the unseen places. In the places we expect and the things we have no idea are coming, God. This is your terrain, this is your world. So thank you, God, for inviting us into this hope in you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for giving yourself for us on the cross when we were dead in our sins. For being a God and making yourself known as a God who has given yourself for us when we were not seeking you. And may this rewrite the story of our heart's expectations, God, for your work and grace in whatever this year brings. In me. In each of us. For one another, Lord, as a family.